If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles this morning, the scripture will be taken from, as mentioned before, the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. Again, that's 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to your elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you.
We're delighted that each one of you is here this morning, and especially we're thankful to have quite a few visitors with us. We're glad that you have decided to be with us this morning as we offer our worship to God. It's certainly our aim to do all things to please God, first and foremost, to offer worship unto Him that is both with the proper spirit and also according to the truth as He directs in His Word. And this morning, as we have mentioned already, Jacob mentioned it as he was leading the singing, that our lesson focuses on the idea of moving from pride to humility. And the reason for that is because as human beings, we often stumble in this area. It's mentioned and brought up many times throughout the Scriptures, both in the Old and New Testaments, that it is a problem for mankind. And it's not just that either. It's a problem for other created beings as well. It's interesting when we reflect upon the Holy Scriptures. You know, we read in the opening of God's Word in the book of Genesis how that God brought into existence this earth and everything in it, including mankind. And He looked at everything and He said that it was good, because everything God makes is good. As we reflect upon some of the words that God spoke to Job, it's interesting to note that there were those who were watching while God was doing the things that are described in Genesis chapter 1. As God was laying the foundation of the earth, as He was doing all these wonderful works and bringing His creation into existence, the angels, created beings, were watching. When God asked Job in Job 38, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Here is God pictured as bringing the world and all of its systems and its beautiful construction into being. God's doing all of this. And the angels behold and watch, and they, the sons of God, shout out for joy. In fact, at the beginning of this book, the angels are referred to as the sons of God who gathered before God, and Satan was there with them at that occasion when God asked, "Have you considered my servant Job?" So these angels also were brought into existence, though prior to our creation and the creation of this universe. But they also were made in such a fashion as was good. And we know that by implication, because everything that God does and everything that He makes is good. But here's the thing. Just like with human beings, angels were creatures made, beings made with choice, with the ability to choose to submit to God or to rebel against Him. And we read in the Scriptures about the fact that the angels were beings created and put into various positions. We read about chief angels, or they're called archangels. Angels had positions. They had rank. They had authority as given to them. And it appears that one of the greatest was one that fell. And the Apostle Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, as he is speaking about the qualifications of elders, and as he's talking about those who must not be novices in the faith, he explains why that is the case. He says, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. What we see here relates to at least one reason why Satan fell from what he was when he was created, a perfect being, a righteous being, to one that was then in sin. He was guilty of some sin. Whatever laws, regulations God has given to angels because they have sinned, so Peter states, Satan was guilty of the same thing, and it specifically mentions here that the condemnation he fell into was because of pride. He was a prideful being. Perhaps his greatness and his power, the authority that he was given, was something that he did not view properly. Perhaps he was filled with an exalted view of himself. But his disposition toward himself and his God was not as it should have been. And thus, he was condemned. What God shows us here is that human beings can fall in the same fashion. And we do. We have to be on guard and we have to be careful. We must move from that which would destroy us, pride, to that which will enable us to be saved, humility. And we must think about these concepts and these teachings from God's Word because we all know that we have fallen in this way in the past. It's a human weakness. And by examining it and confronting it, understanding it and overcoming it, we can live in such a fashion and in a manner that will be pleasing to God and enable Him one day to lift us up and to exalt us. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16, as we read of those things that are an abomination to God, things that God hates, we see at the very beginning of the list is a proud look. There in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16. Furthermore, we have in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 4 these words, a haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. And yet, here is the flip side of that. You go back in Proverbs to chapter 3 and notice verse 34. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The favor of God is bestowed upon those who are humble of heart. God says some things about the proud and where pride leads. And he also speaks about humility and where that leads. And then in Proverbs 29, and verse 23, we have again words that relate to the proper disposition of heart. Verse 23 says, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. See, if we will lower ourselves, then in time, as we read in our scripture reading, God will exalt us or lift us up. If we exalt ourselves, He will most certainly bring us low. So we must move from pride to humility. As we study this morning, we're going to talk about three things that relate to this concept of moving from pride to humility. And the first point is taken from Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. And the point is this: to move from pride to humility is to move from being a stump to being splendid in the eyes of God. What do we mean? Well, let's look here at Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4 gives us the second dream that came to King Nebuchadnezzar. And in this dream, given in verses 4 through 25, we have a picture of something that was very troubling to the king because he didn't understand what this meant. Here was a picture he had in this vision, in this dream, of this great tree that had risen up. And this great tree was great in height. It was a strong tree, verse 11. It reached into the heavens, and it could be seen from the ends of the earth. The leaves were lovely, the fruit abundant. It was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches. Everything was nourished by it. But then there was a word from heaven that came. And it said, "Let this great tree be cut down, and its branches be cut off, the leaves be stripped, and its fruit scattered." Here is this dream that is not understood by the king, and so he calls for his wise men, as he has done in the past. But they are unable to answer. Daniel also comes. And Daniel is able, because of God's revelation to him, to give to the king the understanding of what this means. And as he explains, Daniel says, "Here is this tree, O king." And he describes the nature of the tree just as the king saw it. And in verse 22, he says, "It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. For your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth." What Daniel understands is that something is going to happen to the king, and Daniel is having to tell the king what God has spoken in this dream. And then in verses 24 through 27, we have God's declaration. And God's declaration to the king is what is going to happen to him. The interpretation is, Daniel says, the decree of the Most High. This comes from heaven to you, O king. And God says, look at verse 25, "They shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever He chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity." The declaration that came from heaven is, you're going to be punished because of the pride of your heart and the sinful ways of your life, how you are conducting your affairs as a king. And then, in the verses that follow, we see a decision that is made. A dream that he has, a declaration from heaven, and then the decision of the king. Notice, Daniel is essentially pleading with him, and the pleading is because Daniel doesn't want the king to suffer what God has spoken. And even Daniel knows that God, if the king will repent, God will relent, and he will not bring upon him this destruction. The whole point is, king, will you humble yourself before God? what is the decision of the king? In verse 28, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of what? At the end of 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. God has made a declaration to the king, but God has given the king time to contemplate the words from heaven, time to humble himself and consider what God has spoken, so that the king might not suffer what even God himself does not want to bring upon the king, but which must follow if the king will not respond to God's words. He rejects God. We see in verse 30, the king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" We see nothing in the way of repentance, humility, but rather pride and a continuation in the disposition of heart that has brought about his demise and that is about to accomplish the judgment which he is worthy of. Verse 31 says, "While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, 'King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you to eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men and gives it to whomever he chooses.' That very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men," and so on. It explains what happened to him. There was his decision to reject God, and the decision to turn away from God instead of humbling himself, acknowledging his sin and his pride. He maintained his prideful ways, and the consequence was what we just saw here. God lowered him. You see, already the man was like a stump, spiritually speaking. He was on the outside powerful, glorious, but on the inside he was nothing. God wanted him to see that. He refused to see it. So God brought the man to the point where on the outside he was reduced to that stump. He had nothing. He was like an animal in the field. He was rejected by those who once honored him. And he lost his position, his power, and his glory. But then, time would pass. And the time was as that time which was set by God. Seven times simply represents that time that God would allow for God's purpose to be completed. And it was. And verse 34 begins a look at his second opportunity to make a decision. And he does. "At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me." Now here is where he can decide once again how he's going to proceed. He's no longer removed of his ability to reason like a man. He wasn't anymore like an animal. But now his understanding returns to him and he makes a decision. What does he do? "And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forevermore. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to the will, his will, in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me, and I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth, his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down. Nebuchadnezzar made a decision as king, first of all, to reject God. He suffered the consequences. After he learned a valuable lesson, his heart was changed. And his second decision was to acknowledge or recognize God. He saw that God is the one who is King of Kings, and that he, as a human being, despite the position that he had, still had to lower himself and acknowledge what he was. He was just a man. As all men, subject to that God. One who will be judged by God. And one who must honor and praise God. Recognizing the greatness of God, at the same time, our required submission to him. And the fact, as he says in that final sentence, that God is able to put down anyone who walks in pride. That's the reality. He went from stump to splendid when he turned from pride to humility. Because God is going to cut down everyone who walks in that way of self-exaltation, pride, refusal to see and acknowledge what is right and proper concerning God, even concerning one's own life and how he or she walks with God or does not walk with God. And this is the application that we have to make to our own lives. Where do we stand before God? Are we splendid in the eyes of God because we acknowledge him and his greatness and our submission to him, and we acknowledge as we walk before him our own sinful ways and conform our lives to him as God, through Daniel, pleaded with the king to do? If we do that, then we have hope and we walk in hope. If we don't, we must make changes before it's too late, because the judgment of God most certainly is coming. And it's a lesson we have to learn before it's too late. But second, this morning, we'll turn to John chapter 9 and talk about how that turning from pride to humility is turning from being sightless to seeing. Being sightless to seeing. In this great chapter, we have a miracle of Jesus, where the Lord brought a man to wholeness. A man who was blind from birth, verse 1, was made complete and whole. He was able to see. In verses 1 through 12, we have that sign that is given to the people who witnessed this great miracle. But the miracle brought about a question. A debate, because this action was done, this miracle was performed, and there was a question as to why this thing was done on the day that it was done, which was the Sabbath day. You see, they brought the man who had been blind to the Pharisees, verse 13. And there was a search that was ongoing. It was the Sabbath, verse 14, when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And the Pharisees' conclusion was, because this was done on the Sabbath day, this can't be a righteous man. So here are those who were looking at the rules that God had given, but looked at them without understanding. The rules that God gives, we must keep. But we have to keep them with understanding, grasping what they mean. And they did not. Jesus' good work, they that he did upon the Sabbath was not a violation of the Sabbath law at all. But yet his work was a confirmation of who he was and a proof of his claims. But you'll notice that as they were searching for the understanding as to who is this man, and there was a debate about who he was, the man who had been born blind, as he is brought before the Pharisees, he is acknowledging what he understands, the implication of the acts or the works that were done. Jesus made him whole. That means something. That implies something that the Pharisees refused to see. Here was a blind man that could see physically. But he was also a man who could see what the Pharisees, who professed to be able to see spiritually, could not see. They were the true blind people. You see, they, verse 24, told the blind man, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner, they said about Jesus. They were wrong. What they professed to know was based upon their misunderstanding or maybe even their refusal to see the truth of God in the command that he gave to not work on the Sabbath. The man understands, and he states to the Pharisees, when they say concerning Jesus, we do not know where this man is from. Verse 29. The blind man, formerly blind man, said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing, that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone open the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. That's exactly right. Here is a man whose belief in the truth, his faith, his understanding of the truth, based upon the evidence that he saw, meant that he could see spiritually. And he did, absolutely. But these men, notice their response. They said to him, you were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us? And they cast him out. They have no answer for his argument, and so they just get rid of him. That's pride. Standing in the way of the acknowledgement of truth. God wants us to see the truth always. And it's only when we see the truth that we have the possibility of being saved. If we close our eyes to the truth, we are blind. We will never see. Because the heart that is hardened, God allows it to remain hardened. We choose. And thus Jesus, in the final verses of that chapter, speaks about a separation in verses 35 through 41. Because Jesus will separate between the seeing and the blind. He heard, it says in verse 35, that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? At this point, the blind man didn't yet know Jesus by sight because Jesus had departed. But now, he understood who Jesus was. He saw Jesus, he recognized this man, but now he recognized him as the Son of God. He saw him, but he didn't see him. But now when Jesus explains, he saw him in a more full sense. That this is, in fact, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be blind. Jesus came for the separation of the blind and the seeing by his words and his works. You see, those who had humble hearts would be able to see the evidence their hearts would embrace the truth with faith. And because of their humility, they would be able to be disciples of the Lord, and they would be able to walk in the light. That's what humility enables us to do. We can see and therefore follow the path. But when the heart is hardened, when people say, I see, like the Pharisees, but they refuse to acknowledge God's truth, then the actual nature is that they are blind and they cannot see. They understood what Jesus said. Are we blind also? They said to Jesus, the Pharisees did. And He said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. They refused to acknowledge the truth. The point was, Jesus made, your eyes are only open to what you want to believe. And that's all you will see. We have to have a different mindset always. A humility of heart that allows us to not be hindered by pride from seeing the truth that God communicates to us through His Word so that we might be saved. And then the final thing we want to notice this morning is the move from pride to humility involves a move from suffering to salvation. Move from suffering to salvation. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, we see some important words to consider. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride is the way of suffering and eventually destruction. That's not a way we want to walk. We see the manifestation of that kind of pride in the life of Manasseh. Manasseh was one of the kings of the Old Testament. In 2 Chronicles chapter 33, we read of his life. He was one who rejected the ways of God. It wasn't that he didn't know. He was warned by the prophets. He wouldn't hear the prophets. And in his sin and in his pride, he continued to do unrighteousness, including the sacrifice of his own children as burnt sacrifices to his idols. God then brought suffering upon him. That was the wages of his sin. He was carried off into captivity with hooks in his flesh. He was cast into the dungeon, and there he suffered until he was humbled. And in his humility, he was saved. He didn't rot and then finally die. But he found salvation, you could say. Because he was delivered from the dungeon, he was restored to his kingdom, to power. And he went about trying to change the people of God and trying to bring about restoration in the land of Judah. You see, we move from suffering to salvation when we move from pride to humility. But that, again and again, is a decision we must make. God's intent is to teach us from His Word, to make that decision so that we don't have to suffer. But God is willing to bring suffering into our lives to help us learn about humility, so that He doesn't have to bring to our existence suffering that never ends. Because God wants to save us. God wants to reward us eternally. It's the path that Jesus describes in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. The broad way that leads to destruction, traveled by many, versus the narrow way, which is difficult, but it leads to life eternal. When we walk in the way of humility, we walk in the way of salvation. We are able to see because we are not hindered by pride. And we are, in the eyes of God, splendid, beautiful, honorable, because these are the kinds of people that God will in the final day exalt and glorify. Let us, as children of God, make a decision each and every day to walk in that path, we have opportunities in the relationships that we have between us and our spouses to show humility as opposed to pride, as members of the body of Christ, before us and our God, we can show humility versus pride by submitting to and acknowledging and embracing His truth, even when His truth rebukes and admonishes and stings us because it pricks us. That's the nature of God's Word. But it is it not, according to Hebrews chapter 13, the intent of God to do that so that we, like chastened children, will be brought back closer to God to walk with Him. This morning, as you reflect upon your own life, where do you stand before God? In the light, having been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, saved as a Christian, or one who's still in the world? You see, we make that move, and it's possible to become saved when the heart is tender and open, when we are willing, because of humility, to acknowledge that, yes, we are in sin. And we see that. Having that heart enables us to believe that Christ is the Son of God and turn then from that life of sin, to confess our faith in Jesus and then humbly submit to God's command to be baptized so that our sins can be washed away, and then to live that life ever humbly walking with Him. God may do great things with us in our lives, but we have to keep that mindset of humility. Saul, who served as a king, was small in his eyes when he first began, but that changed and he grew great in his eyes later on. He went from humility to pride. Let us never let it work that way. But all throughout our lives, may God continue to keep us of a humble mindset. If we haven't been walking faithfully with Him, we can be restored this morning. And if that's your need, God can help you, and we'd certainly pray for you as we stand and as we sing.